Good morning. My name is Jean Sharsh. I'm the deacon for the month of February. Our scripture this morning is Mark 1, verses 29 through 39, page 911 in your pew Bible. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. May the Lord bless this reading and help us apply it to our lives. Amen.
Looking at the scripture again, I think I'm going to put that on my business card, preaching at the church and casting out demons.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
This is my prayer. This morning's message, take the time. I'm busy. We used to have to tell people this. Now it is assumed. Listen, I know you're busy. But do you think that you can find the time to help me? In fact, we live in a state of busyness, as there is seemingly never a time when we are not doing or preparing to do, or thinking about preparing to do. In fact, we are tightwads when it comes to time. Comparable to penny pitchers and cheapskates, we try to stretch our time, trying to make the most of it, or for fear of missing out, we multitask. To be honest and to be fair, there are some people, places, and things for which we splurge when it comes to time. This is my confession in the mall. We lose track of time. Pray for me. At the game, and if our team is down, we are willing to stay until the end, believing that our presence will make them win. There are things that we could do for hours. And there are people that we would not give the time of day to, who shall remain nameless. The word busyness is a modern creation, and our idioms demonstrate how easy it is to see and to normalize this busyness. We're as busy as a bee. We're as busy as a dog with fleas. We're as busy as the day is long, and my personal favorite, we're as busy as a mosquito at summer camp. We know busy when we see it. Unwe Nauman concluded, being busy has become a status symbol. Being busy and being important often seem to mean the same thing. In our production-oriented society, being busy, having an occupation, has become one of the main ways, if not the main way, of identifying ourselves. Hello, my name is Busy. Consequently, to say that we are not busy is to suggest that we are not important and not central to the lives of all of humanity, which social media suggests and YouTube promises. So no matter when or where or why we are asked, we say as a source of pride and a kind of accomplishment, I'm busy. No certificate, no blue ribbon, no prize money. It is still an achievement. Persons who are busy are to be respected, as it is quite an honor, because doing is more important than being. But it challenges the psalmist who writes, the nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The writer records the voice of the Lord saying, be still and know that I am God. So the world is shaken. God is not moved. And neither should we be. As Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before there was a world to worry about, God had a plan for us. So do nothing and see that I am God. Stop moving and watch me work. Say nothing and hear my voice walking through the streets and your house as I did in the garden. And how can we get to know God if we won't sit still? How can God touch us or talk to us if we won't sit down? Surely our worship services are not speed dates with God. We are not sitting in pews to interview a potential God. So what are your long-range goals? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And are you ready for a serious relationship? No, we gather to praise the God who demonstrated commitment to us through Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Lest we forget our love story, how we met God, Paul says to the church at Rome, God proves his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God saw us across millennia and said, I'll take them all. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I won't lose one of them. This same Jesus who rightly said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Never said, I am busy. Kirk Byron Jones says, we are addicted to hurry. In a chapter titled The Idolatry of Speed, he says, hurry may be seen as one of the culture's most dangerous and pernicious idols. He also writes about the omnipresence of speed, the omnipotence of speed, and the speed of omniscience. Regarding the omnipresence of speed, Byron says, speed is all around us via technology, communication, and transportation. There is no question that life has been enhanced in numerous ways by speeding up things. He writes of the omnipotence of speed. It is one thing to accept speed as a necessary fact of life. It is another thing to crown speed Lord of life. Concerning the speed of omniscience, Byron invites us to think non-judgmentally for a moment about how fast our knowing has become. With the advent of computers and the internet, it is possible for us to know in hours what generations before us could not even fathom. Jones also provides us with 7 sacrifices to speed. In a hurry, we sacrifice patience. He writes, in our pushing and rushing, many of us have no listing leave no place for patience. We sacrifice judgment. Chronic speed diminishes our capacity to notice and target dangerous behavior. In a hurry, we sacrifice depth. Rushing is a way of diminishing the depth of something else that should matter to us. Fourthly, we sacrifice joy. Joy is a frequent casualty of hurry. Ironically, we have duped ourselves into believing that hurry is a way toward joy. In our hurry, we neglect meaningful delights. In a hurry, we sacrifice dialogue. Many modern maladies, he says, are directly linked to the absence of dialogue. Patience, judgment, depth, joy, dialogue. Sixthly, personhood. Rushing is an enemy of personhood. Contrary to popular behavior, Byron says, God does not need our exhaustion. There's nothing holy about running ourselves into the ground. Finally, we sacrifice spirituality. Spirituality rarely involves rushing. Spirituality is courted by attentiveness. Maybe this is what the clergyman had in mind when he said, "Hurry is the devil." Wanting to be all things to all people, we become strangers to ourselves. Our plates are so full of commitments that they consume us, and we confess it. We say, "I am consumed by my work." Consequently, what we are doing is not feeding our passion, but eating us alive. Henri Nouwen argues in his book, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership, the central question is, are leaders of the future truly men and women of God? People with an ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to God's voice, to look at God's beauty, to touch God's incarnate word, and to taste fully God's infinite goodness. Nouwen captures a kind of fivefold craving for Christian leaders. And I think he has his finger on something. It seems that he is tracing a pattern that we see in Christ, who in the Gospel of Mark is engaged in full-time ministry. Without a tour bus, a manager, or a personal assistant, Jesus is on the road. Without a billboard or social media, the words from his mouth are spreading. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you seen what he can do? Yeah, but have you heard him preach? They say he is the Messiah, that he has come to set us free. With a staff of 12, several female assistants and benefactors, and crowds wherever he went, Jesus could be described as busy. He is moving from city to city, not to shake hands, to give speeches, or kiss babies, because he's not running for office. No, Jesus is following through on the promise of God and following to the letter the prophet Isaiah's words. This gospel is attributed to Mark in the book of Acts and opens with John the Baptist's dramatic announcement of the messenger who is not coming, but who is already here. Time's up. Persons are asked to make way and make smooth his path, complete with wilderness feedings and a sea crossing where Jesus doesn't part the water, but instead walks on it. It's quicker that way. We have moved from the Old Testament Moses, who delivers the children of Israel, to this New Testament Jesus, who will save the world. After his baptism, he wastes no time. He comes out of the water and gets to work. After being tempted by Satan, he begins his ministry, calling the first disciples, teaching in the synagogue, and healing a man with an unclean spirit. Your door-to-door Savior. He stops by Simon and Andrew's house and heals Simon's mother-in-law. Afterward, the city comes to him, bringing all those who were sick and possessed to their door. Jesus seemingly worked all night. In the morning, he went out alone to pray. When they found him, he was ready again to do ministry. and it is easy to go to the next town with Jesus. But let's stop there and take note of the Son of God who takes a break. We should not be surprised because Jesus also takes naps like some of you are doing right now as I'm preaching. Yes, Pastor. It should be expected by now because God is not a workaholic. We learn in Genesis that God works 6 days and takes a day off. And God sets the same standard for us. In fact, it is against God's law not to rest. Remember the Sabbath, exactly, and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is Jesus' calling. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. We find this rhythm, dare I say, a requirement for rest in one of the most popular psalms, Psalm 23. You all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We are restored when we are still. But so often, even when the grass is green and freshly mowed, even when things are going well, God has to make us lie down and lead us to stillness. Jesus teaches us to make time alone with God a part of our daily routine. The disciples noticed a difference in Jesus' prayer life and asked him to teach them how to pray. Devout Jews prayed the Shema twice a day, but they wanted more than a ritual of recitation, but a relational connection, because the life of the believer is sustained by prayer. But praying is not easy. Those sleepy-headed disciples couldn't watch with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane for an hour. And not much has changed since then. Still, Jesus does not call the church the house of preaching or teaching, the house of singing or even serving. No, Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. Because prayer empowers us to proclaim. Prayer informs our teaching. Prayer inspires our singing. And prayer equips us to serve. Without prayer, we can do nothing. Like the early disciples who looked high and low, we still don't expect to find Jesus in prayer. We look for him in places of social influence, on stages and surrounded by throngs of people. But he did not come so that we could scream his name as fans. Jesus came that we might be saved by calling on his name as followers. He came to save the world, but he could not do it without prayer. Jesus teaches us that prayer does not slow us down, but it sets the rhythm of life lest we speed through it. Of all the people who could have said, I'm busy, Jesus reminds us that holy work cannot be hurried, but must be prepared with prayer. Like Jesus, we must go away from where the action is, taking time to pray. The Lord's table should not be treated as a drive-through interaction. Jesus did not ask to be remembered quickly. This is not a meal that we hurry to get it over with. No, we taste and see that the Lord is good to us. It is a body prepared for our salvation, broken and blessed for our redemption. Remember this and take the time to remember Jesus.
this morning, we thank you for time. We thank you for this time we can be together. We thank you for this time we can focus on you. We ask you to help us in the next few minutes focus on what you have done for us, concentrating on the bread.